This is God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Title of today's sermon, which is really reflective of what we're going to see in the psalm, is Omniscient, Omnipresent, and Creator. It's about God. Let's bow and pray together before we get into the sermon. Thank you, Father, for this time in your holy word. We pray that it may do its work in our souls. We pray for conversions today, for people to bow the knee and confess, Jesus is now my Lord. We pray for much, much growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And would you impress upon us by Holy Spirit power the intent of this text. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Psalms we've seen so far in this series have been very, very devotional in nature. They're about your feelings toward God, your love for God, your emotions toward God, and how to express them in good biblical language. They've been very devotional. This psalm is unlike any of those. This psalm is very teaching-oriented. It's very didactic, if you will. It's teaching us about God, so that's theology proper, the doctrine of God. It's going to teach us about God, and so knowing more about God from the psalm, seeing what we're going to see, it should humble us, it should exalt God and abase and humble us. So be prepared to become teeny in the presence of a God who is immense. Be prepared to become really dumb in the presence of a God who is all-knowing. Be prepared to be humbled and brought down low through the teaching of the text. Also, I want you to notice the text opens with, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's a Hebrew perfect tense. It happened in the past, enduring results. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then the psalm ends with a prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. So there's like two sides of an Oreo cookie and then all the sweet part in between. And the two sides of the cookie are, search me and know me. This psalm should make you feel that you've entered into the presence of God and his all-knowing, all-seeing eye has searched you. You should feel searched. And that should lead you to probably some repentance, and that should lead you to thanking God that he knows all about you. You'll see that as we go through the text. Searched. The idea of searched, though, reminds me, before we really get into verse 1, reminds me of the woman at the well. She got searched. Do you remember that story? I won't go through the whole story, but Jesus meets her at the well. They're talking, and at one point he says, I need to get to her sin. I need to get to her soul. I need to get to her heart. And I guess he was thinking that. And I shouldn't be saying what the Savior is thinking. Anyway, he said, go call your husband. And she said, oh, I don't have one. And he said, my paraphrase, ha ha, now we're getting somewhere. Now you're telling the truth, because you had five of them, and the one you're with now is not a husband. You're not married to him, but you're living with him. So what did she know? She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You were able to know things that you shouldn't be able to know. He knew six things about her. Guy number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Later on, I believe she is soundly converted. She believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. And she goes back to the city. And what does she say? Come see a man who told me all things that I have ever done. Now, he had not told her all things that she had ever done. But she must have been reasoning this away. Hey, if he knew those six things, then he knows everything. I've been searched. His eye gazed into my soul, and he knows what's in there. And this psalm should lead you and me to the place that the woman at the well was at. Man, I feel searched. He knows all about me. So, Psalm 139. First, the first section, the first six verses, is all about God's omniscience and us. Omniscience, one of the omnis, he knows all things. Omni in science, God is all-knowing. His omniscience can be considered generally he knows all things, but here it's more specific. The psalmist wants to impress upon you, he's all-knowing about you. It gets very personal. This is his omniscience focused on you and me and all of us as individuals. He says, Psalm 139:1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Again, note the tense. Every one of us can say those words because none of us can hide from the eye of God. He has searched you. He has known you. Actually, from before the foundation of the earth, our text doesn't take us there, but other texts would. This is the eternal counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In eternity past, he knew all about you. Everything there is to ever possibly know about you, he knew it all from before the foundation of the earth. So you can say what the psalmist says, O Lord, you know all about me. You've searched me and you've known me. And that is the theme, God's deep, deep, exhaustive knowledge of you. Me, us. He knows all about us. He has absolutely, I want to use that word again, exhaustive knowledge about all things. That includes you and me. If this is getting scary already, thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank God for pardon and atoning sacrifice and grace and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank the Lord. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. But God knows all about us. And we don't want to think, we don't want to imagine that we can somehow hide things from him. You ever seen a child who doesn't quite understand the concept yet, and they go like this, and they think you can't see them because they're hiding from you. Remember the story about Adam and Eve? They fell into sin, and what do? They're hiding behind a tree. Like God isn't everywhere, and he isn't on the other side of the tree. He can't see through the tree. Ha ha, we're hiding from God behind this big tree. No, you weren't. The eye of God was always upon you. We don't want to be like them. We want to be like Hebrews 4. We understand all things are naked and open to his view. So here's something the psalmist wants us to know about God and us, his omniscience about you and me, us. From all eternity, God has had exhaustive knowledge about you and me and everybody. 8 billion people on the planet now, exhaustive knowledge about every one of them. How many people have ever been on the planet? I have no idea. Exhaustive knowledge about all of them. I'm going to jump to the prophet Jeremiah for a moment because he chimes in. He builds this out a little bit for us. It's God speaking through his pen, Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. God says, am I a God at hand? He is. At hand means he's near, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. He's also that. He's both near and far away. There's the nearness of God, and then there's the transcendence of God. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Rhetorical question. And the answer is no, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. So this ought to exalt God and humble us. Here we are, these little pea-brained pygmies. And there's God, exalted and transcendent and above all, and he fills the heaven and the earth. Actually, you could say he holds them in his hand. He holds the universe in his hand. He's outside the universe. He's supra-universe, supra-nature, supranatural. So that's Jeremiah chiming in. So there's a general statement, verse 1, God's omniscience about us. But now he gets more specific. Give me some examples. Specifically, what does God know about me? What are you talking about? Psalm 139:2, the first part of the verse. Here's an example. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. All right, that's a simple thing. How many times do you sit down and rise up every day? I don't know any idea about that either. A lot. And he knows every one of them. He knows about, so if he knows that, let's broaden this. He knows about the timing of all of my activities. He knows where you were going yesterday at 3, 20 years ago at Thursday, 2 in the afternoon. He knows exactly where you were and what you were doing. He knows when you sit down and when you rise up. He knows all about your activities. He knows what you did on December 7, 1954. My wife was born on that day. I don't know what time of day. I'm going to make it at 3:45 and 18 seconds. So he knows that exhaustively about all of us are sitting down and are rising up. But now it gets deeper. Now it gets scarier. What else? Psalm 139, 2b. You discern my thoughts from afar. Jeremiah told us he's a God who's near and he's a God who's far. Let's go out far. Let's go out to where he is far, far, far away. What does he know about me? Well, he knows my thoughts. God has exhaustive knowledge of what you are thinking at every moment in your entire life. What I am thinking, what we're all thinking, our silent, secret, we think they're secret, we're hiding from God, unexpressed, inward thoughts. He knows them from afar, the other end of the universe. He knows our thoughts. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the grace of God. Do any of you want your thoughts from yesterday published in this room, painted on the walls, and we can all read them? No, thank you. No takers. How about the thoughts from your entire lifetime? Man, do we need the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to atone for the sins of our thoughts, the sins of our minds. Thank God for the cross. But there's more. God knows the timing of my activities. He knows my thoughts. There's more. Psalm 139, 3, the first part. You search out my path. So God knows your paths. Paths can be understood in different ways. One way is it could just mean your path, like you lived in Cecil County and you took some path to get to Cornerstone Church today. How did you go? Did you come down 95? Did you come down 40? Did you veer off on 7 when it came? How did you get here? That was your path. God knows all about it. I don't know about your path. He knows. And there are other kinds of paths, like the paths you choose throughout your life, like your career path. Easy for me to remember my very first job. I was 16, and I was going to be off school for the summer, and my dad says to me one day, we'd never talked about it, he didn't ask me how I felt about it, he just announced to me one day, I got you a job for the summer. Oh, really, what am I going to be doing? You're going to work for Gerald Rickle, he's a builder, builds homes and other and business things, and you're going to be a construction laborer. Oh, and so I was. I mixed more mud that summer. I shoveled more mud up onto the scaffold that I helped build into the first level and then had to climb up there and shovel it up to the second level. And they're screaming, mud, mud, I need mud. That was my first summer. My dad always hooked me up with construction jobs because they paid better. But also, I think he knew I needed to toughen up a little bit. So it was good. God knows all about the paths, how you got to where you are now. There's more. Psalm 139, 3, the second part. And my lying down. All right, what time did you lie down last night? At what precise moment did your head hit the pillow? I have no idea. I think I went to bed around 10, but I don't know. I was half asleep when I went there. But God knows my lying down. He has exhaustive omniscience about you and me. And Psalm 139, 3c, the third part. And you are acquainted, here's the blanket statement, with all my ways. So just anything about you that could be called away, he's acquainted with it. So for example, I have a way that I make coffee. I do it every morning. It's one of the first things I do. I stumble out there in the kitchen and I do this and I do, I have the order I do things in. Do you have a system? Do you have an order? You probably do. There's a way I shave. Come on, guys. Don't you always start on one side? I always start on the left side here and I start working my way down, right? You have a system. There are ways we do things. He's acquainted with all my ways. And there's more. Psalm 139, 4. Now this gets scarier. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, exhaustively. Before I say the word, before any sound comes out of my mouth, God knows what the word is that's coming. Our words, just think of that. How many words does God hear a day? There are 8 billion people on the planet right now. And how many words are spoken in a day? I asked Elon's Grok to tell me how many words are spoken on the planet in a day. And Grok estimated that to be 100 trillion words. By the way, how many think more than half of them were spoken by women? All right. Actually, the people who study this say only slightly more. It just seems like a lot more to men because they're talking about things you don't really even want to talk about. So it seems like a lot of words. All right. 100 trillion words on this planet today. He heard them all before they were spoken. What kind of a God is this? What kind of a deity is he? There's more. Psalm 139:5. More about God's presence in your life. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me while I'm hemmed in there. Psalm 135:5. This is sovereign, God's sovereign control of all the aspects of my life. The hemmed in part is a Hebrew term that was commonly used with military action. And so if your guys have their guys circled, you got them hemmed in. God hems us in with his hand on us in there. It's also used of, let's say you're going to have a siege on their city and they've closed the doors and they've got the walls and all that, and you just start a siege thing. You've got them hemmed in. So you get the hemmed in idea. Now this says God hems me in behind me, where I've been coming from, and before, where I'm going. He's got me hemmed in. He's got sovereign control on the activities of my life. One of our pastors, he'll lead us in communion later in the service, Lord willing. He went to Gettysburg College on a baseball scholarship. He wanted to play pro ball, and he was reportedly quite good. Well, he got a baseball scholarship. And then he badly tore a hamstring, and that took him out for a while, and that ended his career possibilities, and now he's a pastor at Cornerstone Community Church. Thank you, Lord. Why did that happen, Lord? Why? I wanted a career in pro ball. Why did I have to rip my hamstring, and then that ruined my career possibilities because when the agents need to come and see me, I wasn't even playing that year. Why did that have to happen? Because God hemmed you in behind and before and had his hand upon you. This will answer a whole lot of why questions. Why, Lord, that? Why, Lord, that? Because I hemmed you in right there. And I had my hand upon you. That hand upon you part reminds me of our youngest grandson. He's 18 months old. We were over there last night. We kept him while they went out to dinner with some friends. It was a great night. We had a lot of fun. He wore me out. And one of the things he likes to do is he'll grab a car or a truck. He loves cars and trucks, man. And he'll throw himself down, belly down, head on the carpet like this. And he just runs the car back and forth and watches the wheels turning. Shh. He's got his hand upon it. God has his hand upon you, wherever your wheels are turning. His hand, you lay your hand upon me. What does this mean? We are never the autonomous, independent, self-governing people that we imagine we are. Even a king, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The king, with all that power, not just some little beanie person like me with, you know, no political power whatsoever. The king. Now, this is all getting hard to grasp, and so the psalmist tells us he's feeling that too. Psalm 139:6, such knowledge, all this knowledge of God and how transcendent he is, how other, how high and lofty and exalted, glorious, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Yeah, we feel that, don't we? This verse reminded me of the thing that happens in audio stuff that's called clipping. You're familiar with clipping? Too much signals going into the amp. The amp says the speakers can't take that. This is one way I think clipping works anyway. Maybe I'm making it up. And so the amp clips off some of the sound. We're going to clip that off to keep the volume down so we don't blow the speakers. That's the idea. At this point in the text, the psalmist's brain and your brain and my brain, they're clipping. It's too much about God. I can't take it all in. I can't handle it. It's too wonderful. I can't attain it. There's no other like him. He is utterly transcendent, far above us in power and glory and matchless in excellence and attributes, glorious in praises. Bow and worship and trust and follow. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Follow him humbly and faithfully. That's God's omniscience and us. But now there's a second omni in the next section of six verses that he brings out, and it's God's omnipresence and us. Six verses on God's omnipresence and us. First, Psalm 139:7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? This is God's omnipresence and you, and me, us. It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nowhere. There's nowhere I can possibly go and be away from his spirit. Nowhere I can go and flee from his presence. There's a positive in this. It's encouraging to those who love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's nowhere I'll ever find myself where God is not there with me. He's hemming me in front and behind. His hand is upon me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll never wake up and say, oh, God isn't here. Oh, no. No, he'll always be there. There's a negative side to this. If you don't love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nowhere you can go to get away from God, especially at the last day. You will arrive there. You will appear before God. He will separate all humanity into the sheep and the goats. He'll say, well done, enter to the sheep and to the goats. He'll say, I never knew you, depart. And there's outer darkness awaiting them. And you cannot run from that and you cannot hide from that. You will be there in the presence of God and receive your sentence, either heaven or hell. So this is God's omnipresence in us. It's comforting and it's terrifying. Terrifying if you're not in Christ. Now he's going to give us some examples of, well, what do you mean? Like where? What are you talking about? So Psalm 39:8, the first part. For example, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. So pay somebody a whole lot of money and blast off in a SpaceX Starship and head out into space, and just to get really crazy about it, and find a wormhole and fly into it, and all of a sudden you're transported to the far, far, far reaches of the universe. It worked. Wormhole travel worked. And you're out there where they say we can never even go. Guess who's there? God. Yeah, you can't enter a wormhole and come out somewhere where God isn't. Let's go in the other direction. That was up. Let's go down. If I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is the place of the dead. It's the nether regions of the earth. It's down underground. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Let's stay with Elon for a minute. This time hire the boring company and have him bore a big hole down, 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 down under the earth and go down there and say, now I'm hidden from God. No, he's there. More, Psalm 139, 9 and 10. And if I take the wings of the morning, what's that? And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What are the wings of the morning? Scholars believe it means this. It makes sense to me. So let's imagine you're at the beach. Wouldn't that be nice? You're at the beach and you're there. You got up early to see the sunrise and the sun's starting to come up. You can see the skies getting lighter and lighter. And then there's a moment when it breaks the horizon and the sunlight comes at the speed of light all the way across from the farthest part of the ocean you can see, and it comes right to you. There's a line of sunlight reflected on the ocean, like that. Those are the wings of the morning. Now, what he's saying is, if I could travel in the other direction, out into the sea at light speed, if I could go out as far as it is where the light comes over the horizon, if I could do that, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So he's finding comfort in this. In Christ, you will never wind up in a place where God's mighty hand won't hold you and lead you. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for that. There's more. What about darkness and light? Won't darkness hide me from God? No. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God doesn't need to flip a switch to see you. God doesn't need a big flashlight to find you in the dark. God doesn't need nods. You know, what do they call them? Night vision goggles. Yeah, God doesn't need those. The night is bright as the day. You can see perfectly clearly in the night. Darkness is as light with you. Bow and bless and wonder and adore and follow. So we've seen God's omniscience in us, 6 verses, and God's omnipresence in us, 6 verses. And next we have 6 verses on God's creative work in us. He was involved when I was being made. He's involved in how I'm made. Here it is, Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. God was active in the forming of every human. He was active forming you in your mother's womb. For you formed my inward parts. What are inward parts? Well, your nose is an outward part. Your heart is an inward part. Your muscles are inward parts, right? Your gizzards are in your inward parts. All the stuff that's subcutaneous, that's your inward parts. And you formed them. You formed your brain. Lord, why didn't you give me a bigger one? But it's up to him. He formed it. He determined how much fast twitch muscle I would have versus how much slow twitch muscle I would have. He formed how much, what my VO2 max could possibly be if I want to be like a world-class endurance athlete. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This presents God as a knitter. Anybody in the room who likes to knit? Crochet? My wife just rediscovered the joys of knitting, the joys of croqueting. I think she had put it away for 15, 20 years, and she just got it out, and she's nuts about it right now. She's knitting and knitting and knitting. She'll get up in the morning and walk straight to her chair and start knitting. And what's she do with the knitting, incidentally? She volunteers on Mondays at a crisis pregnancy center. There's lots of mamas there who need things for their babies, and she's making little hats and little booties and little other things, and she takes them over there and gives them away. So that's pretty sweet. I like that she's doing that. But God is a knitter. You knitted me together, that pattern, that weave, that material, in my mother's womb. God was active in that. In our day, we know even more about this, our DNA, that highly complex, specified complexity, the immensity of coding that guides the construction of me, each of us as unique individuals with fingerprints that are unique on the earth. He knit me together. He made me who I am. Are there things you would change about yourself if you could? Yeah, probably all of us. Tell you what the main thing would be that I would change about myself is, most of my life I've been 5'11". And now when I go to the doctor, you know, for the annual checkup, whatever, they put you on the thing and they go like, and recently they're telling me, you're 5'10 and a quarter. And I say to the nurse, no, I can't be right. Come on, try again. I stand really straight. Yeah, you're still 5'10 and a quarter. And then she writes it down, 5'10. Ouch! I want that quarter. But really, in the resurrection, when I'm in a new heavens and new earth and a resurrection body, I'm going to ask on the way in, can I please be 6'4"? I really like to be 6'4". How come I had to be 5'11 and now 5'10 and a quarter? You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God made me this way. So how come I have the physical attributes I have? And maybe you're struggling with your physical attributes. Don't. God's will, God's purpose. Bow and bless and receive from the hand of the Lord. This is the unique individual he intended me to be. Thank you, Lord. Now it's getting too good for him to hold it in, and he erupts in praise. Psalm 139:14, I will praise you. And that is where all of this should take you. I will praise you. I praise you for your omniscience in my life. Praise you for your sovereignty. Praise you for your omnipresence. I praise you for your creative work in my life. For I am, here's this phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made. We use that phrase a lot. Here's where we got it. Yeah, fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. What does the fearfully part mean? It means thinking about these things evokes from me awe and reverence and respect and wonder. Fearfully, Lord, the way I've been planned and made by you, the way you've hemmed me in, your hand upon me, it's so much I can't fathom it all, but it creates awe and respect toward you in my soul. And what's the wonderfully part mean? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully means, well, wonder means you look at someone and you go, wow, look at that. It's a wonder. makes me wonder. I'm made in such a way that it evokes awe and respect toward God from my soul, and it also creates a sense of wonder, how on earth did he do this? What kind of a God is this? What kind of a being is he? And the only right response is praise. The Christian life is one of praise. More on God's creative work in us, Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame, I guess that means our structural parts, like your skeletal frame, perhaps. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret in your mother's womb. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's figurative. You were actually in her womb, but it's dark in there like the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance before it was there, before it was unformed. Before anything formed, your eyes saw what I was going to be from all eternity past. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. There was a divine blueprint. In your book were written, that's God's eternal decree, that's God's counsel, that's God's sovereign will, every one of them, my unformed substance, the days that were formed for me as well, when as yet there were none of them. God determined the day on which you would be conceived, the day on which you would be born, the day in which you would die, and all the days in between, and what will happen on them, all under the sovereign will of God. God made us and predetermined our days. By the way, so that helps this. So don't fear death. You will not die until it's God's day for you to die. So don't worry about it. Are you willing to die on God's day? Yes, Lord, bring it. Death is but my entrance into glory. So why should I fear death? It's in God's hands. And then he goes on to say, Psalm 139, 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. How precious. You ought to have thoughts of how precious God's will is, how precious his thoughts are. What's he mean by his thoughts? Well, God has exhaustive knowledge of everything. That's his thoughts. And that's precious to me. All right, so that's God's creative work in us. There's two more shorter sections. Hang in there. And next we see our disposition toward God's enemies. And there's an unexpected turn of thought here, and you might wonder what's going on. I'm going to try and explain to you what's going on, but I'm going to keep it brief. Psalm 139, 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. What, you say? This is what's known as an imprecatory psalm. The psalmist is praying down judgment on the enemies of God. Can that be right for him to do that? We'll talk about it. Let's read some more. Oh, men of blood, now he talks to them. Depart from me, now he talks about them. They speak against you, talking to God, with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Psalm 139, 19 to 22. What, you say? Please don't go with the Andy Stanleys of the world who say, yeah, we need to get unhitched from the Old Testament. Now, please hang on to your Old Testament. This is God's holy word. What are these? There are other imprecatory psalms. What is this all about? How do you reconcile them with other passages like love your enemies, pray for them, bless them, and do good for them so that you'll be like your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:44. Let me be brief and give you a context for how this works. So if you're in Christ, you will be at the last day. Amen? At the last day, God will separate sheep and goats. The goats are going to be banished into outer darkness forever and ever and ever. This will be just. It'll be God's justice upon them. These are the just deserts of their rejection of Christ, rejection of God. They'll be banished from his presence into outer darkness. You'll be there because you're in Christ. What will you think about? What will you say about God banishing those people into hell? You will say, amen. Because what the Lord does then is just, and what you want is his justice, and what you're sick of is all the injustice and bloodshed on the planet. And when they're banished, you will say, amen, bless the Lord. God is sovereign, he reigns, and you will exalt in the Lord. because finally his enemies have been dealt with, and finally there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you'll be there, and you'll agree with, you won't try to counsel God, oh, wait a minute, Lord, no, that's terrible. Now, the psalmist is in anticipation of that, but talking about it now. Lord, you have enemies now. I'd like to see you deal with them now. I know I have to wait till the last day. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But the psalmist is expressing one heart with the heart of the Lord and what he will do with the last day. And there are lots of similarities to this in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Paul says two times to the Galatians, if anybody preach any other gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be anathema. What's anathema mean? Cursed. Damned to hell. Paul, how could you say that? You're in the New Testament. You're in the New Covenant. No, Paul says it because it's right. Or there was a guy named Demetrius. Paul says to Timothy, Demetrius the silversmith did me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. Ooh, Paul, that doesn't sound like Christian love. No, it's justice. He wants the Lord to bring justice. The saints in heaven in the book of Revelation, those who are martyred for their faith and they're seen as being under the altar, and they cry out, how long, O Lord, how long until you avenge? Oh, terrible saints, why would you say such a thing? No, they're eager for the last day and justice to be done and God to be glorified. And a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This psalm is anticipating all that. This psalm is in sync with sentiments like that. Fifth and final thing. And then he closes with two verses that are a prayer for sanctification. Remember, he opened with, you have searched me and known me. Now he closes with a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He opened with, you have searched me and know me. Now it's a request. Search me and know me. And then there are more requests that are parallel. Try me. I don't trust my judgment of me. I might be missing things. I'm too generous to myself. Try me, Lord. Test me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. I might be missing it. I want you to show it to me. Bring it to light. Reveal it. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is the heart of a man or a woman who wants to do business with God. To the Corinthians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not in that, I'm not by that justified. We have to wait till the last day, he goes on to say. We have to wait till the judgment day, and then we'll actually see the secrets of the heart, what was really going on in people's lives. You might be like Paul, I'm not aware of anything against me, but Lord, search me, because I don't trust me. Try me, shine the light of Scripture on the dark spots in my soul, reveal them to me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. This is a man, this is a woman, a boy, a girl who wants to do business with God. Lord, I'm not trying to hide my sin because I know I can't hide them. I'm trying to do business with you. So that's Psalm 139. Now just one last thing as we close. It's the same way I closed last week. How creative is that? Don't waste this psalm. Just like I said last week, it's in the providence of God that you're here today and we're in Psalm 139. This psalm is supposed to humble you and make you small and exalt God and make him big. And this psalm is supposed to make you feel searched. He knows all about me. I better have dealings with him about this thing. I'm not trying to hide something from him. Imagining I won't talk to God about that and then he won't know. No, no, no. Search me, O Lord. I mean business with you. Try me. Show me what's in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for we are all at best unworthy servants. Amen? Amen. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We're praying for the salvation, the redemption, the pardon, the regeneration of lost people in our building today and all over the planet where the name of Jesus is lifted up. We pray, O Father, for the salvation of our boys and girls downstairs And we pray for salvation of men and women upstairs and boys and girls. Oh Lord, draw people to the cross. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Grant them redemption and pardon and everlasting life. You've been so merciful to those of us who are your followers, and we pray that you would cause this psalm to go in deeply into our souls, that we would have a greater sense of your exaltation, your excellence, the beauty of your attributes, your glory, and that we would be humbled and abased before you. And we do pray with the psalmist, O God, search us, try us, know and show us if there's anything displeasing to you, and lead us to have dealings with those things and to walk in the way of everlasting life. And we're praying for all in the name of Jesus, the name that we love. Amen.